Hey, we're in James chapter 1. So turn over to James with me. We got into the first four verses. Is that right? Four verses last week. Woo! We were cruising through, weren't we? Motoring along. How about that? We took some time to introduce the book of James, obviously, to share about the writer, James, who is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. He grew up with Jesus. And we know that James and the rest of the family of Jesus, the other brothers, I should say, and sisters that Jesus had, we know the brothers did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. They grew up here with the Son of God, right in their own house. And they did not believe in him until Christ died on a cross and rose again. And Jesus came and met with James. And James, man, his life was changed and altered from that point on. Became a follower, disciple of Christ. And he became a very prominent figure in the early church there. And so here is this James now writing this letter, one of the earliest of the New Testament books that was written. James's life has changed. And he's writing here in this first chapter, dealing with the suffering of the believer. And the whole book of James is being written for one real purpose. The real theme of the book is moving on to maturity. Moving to maturity. James is writing to say, listen, guys, it's not enough just to get saved. That's a good thing. We want to see people saved. But there's more to the Christian life than just getting saved and being a follower of Christ. It's growing in him, continuing on in the things of Christ, moving to maturity. And it's as we move in maturity that we begin to see just the Lord do great things in us and through us and strengthen us for these things. And so James is writing through all these different things and all of these different subjects that we're going to be looking at through the book of James is all being written for that express purpose of causing us to mature and grow in our walk with the Lord. So the first chapter, he's dealing with suffering. The suffering of the believer. Suffering being that which causes us to grow. Let's look at what we looked at last week. Let's read the first four verses, and then we're going to move into verse 5 here and go through a few more verses here today. But it starts out, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Interesting. He says, guys, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know about you, but it's not a natural thing for us, I'm sure most of us, to begin to rejoice when we fall into trials, when we have tribulations, when we have that squeezing, pressuring thing in our lives. It's not a natural reaction for us to go, all right, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Woo, bring on the pain. Yeah, it's not something that we naturally do. But as we're looking through this here, we see James is saying that the testing now in our lives, the trials that come, which is testing of the Lord, it's producing something in us. It first of all, it produces patience. And that's something I'm sure that we can all say, oh, I could use a little bit more of that. Patience. Boy, we live in a world where it seems like there's more and more stuff that comes into our life to make things easy, but it's those very things that causes us to stress out as well. And for us to lose patience. Technology, computers, not fast enough. Why isn't my mouse clicking on this thing? You know, and we lose patience. The very thing that's supposed to help us causes us to lose our patience. And patience begins to be something then that is a real indicator of maturity. That's why James is saying here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Those of you with kids know that patience is not usually their strong suit. James says this, let patience have its perfect work. What he's saying is that you need to be patient with patience. You need to be patient in patience. Let it run its course is what he's saying here. Because it's producing maturity. That's what God desires for us. Again, with the whole child illustration, we all love the things that little kids do, the funny things and the silly things that they do. The way that they talk funny and they do silly things. But as a child grows and becomes older, 16, 20, 30 years old, and they're still doing the things that they once did when they were 2 or 3, you're going to see a real problem with that, aren't you? You're going to look at that and go, I just don't know. My son just turned 16 yesterday. Blows my mind. I can't believe it. But now, if he's still sitting there, waking up in the morning, bottle, I'm going to look at that and go, son, sit down. We need to talk here, okay? There's some real problems here with this, right? It's not the same when a 30-year-old is sitting at the table with Cheerios in their hair, blowing out apple juice bubbles from their mouth. It's not quite the same, right? We're all looking at it going, oh, look at that. It's so sweet. We're looking at it going, what's the matter with this guy? Who do we need to call for this? This is a problem, We desire, we believe, we understand that there should be some growth and maturity from where they once were as a young child to where they are now. And yet, these are the very things that are happening with some Christians. They haven't progressed out of that infant stage of Christianity. And that pains the heart of God, you see. So God is at work and allowing things in our lives that are going to bring us to maturity. We don't just come to maturity by having everything perfect around us. When our children, when we see them grow, we know that there are certain things that they are going to have to encounter and learn on their own that's for their good, that's going to enable them to grow. If we're just trying to put this bubble around them and say, well, we don't want anything to happen to them, we don't want them to have to think things through, we're just going to take care of everything for them, they're not going to really develop and mature the way that they should. And so the Lord allows difficulty into our lives, knowing that it's through the difficulty that we're going to be stretched, but that we're ultimately going to grow and mature then through that. That's the way that it works. So God's bringing those things in our lives because he knows it's going to be helpful in leading us to maturity. Or as James puts it, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing in verse 4. That you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now, perfection here is not sinless purity, but it's speaking of maturity. The perfection here is not sinless purity, but maturity. And that's the place where you are not in need, or at the least, not wavering in an emotional uncertainty. It's where you can say, I have everything I need in Christ. I am content and complete in him. And that's the attitude of the mature. Now, it's a very tough thing to get to that place, isn't it? I'm not going to lie to you. It's an ongoing work in my life that I'm continually striving after and desiring to walk in more and more to the full. I'm not there yet, as I'm sure all of you can say, yeah, I'm not there yet either. But that's the reason why all the more we want to say, yeah, I'm not where God wants me to be, but I want to continue to strive after that, follow him, be a disciple of him. So what can we do then to get from point A to point B? So we look at where we are now and where we want to be. What can we do then to get from point A to point B? Look at verse 5. I think the key is right here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What do we do to get from point A to point B? First of all, pray. Pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. Pray. Ask of the Lord. If you're struggling with what you are going through, talk to the Lord about it. That's what James is saying here. Take it to the Lord. You may need that reassurance that what you're enduring is allowed by the Lord to stretch you and grow you, and that he's working it all out for the good. That's why we need to take it to the Lord. Because when trial comes, what happens? Boy, we sit there and we go, what is going on? Why is this happening to me? I thought I just had a trial last week, and now I got a new one on my plate. What's going on? And it's enough for us sometimes to just go, I can't take it anymore. But what does James say? Take it to the Lord. Maybe you can't take it anymore, but take it to the Lord. Ask of him. Ask of him. And it connects here with verse 3. When James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, knowing something, but now James says in verse 5, ask for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, we have a knowledge that God is doing a work. James says that in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We understand that God is working and doing something, but we don't always have the wisdom as to why. Why is that happening? What am I supposed to learn from this? How am I supposed to grow from this? So we need wisdom to be able to understand what this work is all about. It's been said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put them together. I like that. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart, which I'm sure many of us can do, and then all of a sudden we're looking at that going, oh boy, how does that all fit together again? We have the ability to take things apart to know, okay, I understand I'm going through something, and I understand, Lord, that you're at work behind it, and that you're looking to accomplish something, but I don't know how this is all fitting together, how this is all working. Lord, I need wisdom here in this. I need wisdom that can then calm my heart and my soul in the midst of this stretching so that I can rest assured that you're doing something in this and what you're trying to do through that. I need that wisdom to put it all together here in this. When we encounter a trial or a crisis, how quick are we to say, Lord, deliver me. Cause this to stop here. I'm sure many of us, that's the first thing we've been, Lord, help me, get me out of this. Do we ever pray? Thank you, God, for this difficulty and help me to understand what you want to teach me and develop in me now through this. That's wisdom. That's the very thing that James is exhorting us to do here in verse 5, to pray to the Lord for wisdom, to be able to say, okay, Lord, I'm experiencing this trial. So, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn and grow in through this? Because it makes it a lot easier when we begin to have wisdom that God's doing something through this. Instead of pulling out our hair frantically going, "What? Why is this happening?" And the promise is there for us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Here's the promise, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. That as we ask of the Lord, he will give it and give liberally. It's not just a small dosage to just get by. He will supply that wisdom for you liberally in the measure that you need it to keep you moving along. It'll be sufficient for you to endure through your trial and to put everything together in a manner that begins to make sense to you. Isn't that what often troubles us the most in difficult times? Why me? Or what's the point of all this? But wisdom comes in now and causes us to see how this is all working out God's good and perfect purpose in our lives. So wisdom does. It allows us to see how this is all working out God's good and perfect purpose in our lives. And when we come and ask, he responds without reproach. I'm thankful. Sometimes we can think, oh, Lord, is he going to get upset with me? Like as though we're going to say, Lord, help me. And he's going to be like, oh, you again? Did we just go over this? What's the matter with you? Didn't you get it the first time? Sometimes we kind of fear a little bit like, oh, man, how's the Lord going to respond to me this time? I mean, we just kind of gone through some of the stuff. And we kind of pace and we get a little bit worried. But understand that the Lord loves his people just to come to him. To come to him and pour out your heart to him. The Lord loves that of his people. To come and pour out your heart to him. You don't have to feel shame or embarrassment as though you're weak and can't handle anything. And sometimes that's simply the point of trial so that we will just come to our Heavenly Father and experience his grace and love. And it's through those times that intimacy is born. The Lord sometimes will allow trials in our lives simply so that we will just look to him, come to him, and lean on him in those times because he desires that fellowship with us as much as we need it from him. You know, I encounter that on a level of a father when I was in Mexico last and my kids were out playing and my daughter, she banged her head upon a pole. She was on a swing and cracked her head pretty good, and she was really hurt. And so we were at an orphanage and just hanging out there doing outreach. And so she came over and she's crying and she was just sobbing. And so I just picked her up and I sat in the van with her. And I'm just sitting here going, Lord, thank you for this time to be able to hold my daughter in my arms right now. She was busy. We're busy on this trip and doing ministry and everything like that. And I just thought, Lord, sometimes you allow pain in our lives just so that you can hold us. And so I sat there and I had a big smile on my face and my daughter's crying going, Dad, why are you smiling? I'm hurt. You know, I'm like, ah, it's all right. You'll understand one day. I just got to hold her and spend time with her. I was like, this is great, Lord. Thank you for this time. And sometimes it's that way in our lives where he allows pain in our lives so that we'll run to him and where he can just hold us and spend time with us. And that's what he desires here and what James is saying. When you are going through something, go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and let him ask for wisdom, and the Lord will give it liberally and without reproach. He's not going to look at you and condemn you. He's going, ah, this is what I've wanted. I want you to come and seek me and look to me. You know, so often we just don't have because we're too busy going everywhere else than to the Lord. You know, James would later say in chapter 4, the second part of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And that's a problem with many of us sometimes. We just don't have because we don't ask. And again, it's not always asking for that get out of jail free card to just skip through this trial. But it's asking, according to the will of God, asking for wisdom that he might give to us the understanding of what he's accomplishing in that. And that's the place that we come to of being comforted and at ease in those difficulties, knowing that, God, you're at work, and you're doing something. You're causing me to be more like you, which is what I ultimately need and desire in my life. Now look at verse 6. Here's some more instruction for us. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we're told to come to the Lord, ask for that wisdom. But let him do so in faith. We need to believe that he's going to do it. And that he's going to give us that direction and understanding. And he's going to lead us through that difficulty or trial that we're in. If you ask of the Lord for guidance, but then run off to this person or that help or that resource and really eliminate what the Lord was wanting to do, then you're not going to receive from the Lord. He's wanting to be the one that will lead you and direct you and give you understanding in that. But if we're turning to the Lord, asking of him, but then doubting and saying, oh, well, you know what? I'll ask of the Lord and in a sense be just kind of covering your bases, right? Well, okay, I've asked this person, I've talked to this counselor, and I need to take it to the Lord. Well, out of this here, now something's got to happen. I've got all my bases covered. But the Lord's sitting here going, all you need is me. I want you to come to me in faith, believing that I'm going to be the one that's going to see you through this. Not relying upon that helper, resource, or friend, or person there. I want to be the one that takes you through this. And I am the only one that can take you through this. That's what the Lord desires. And so James says there are those people that resemble the waves of the sea. They're being led along by whatever wind may be blowing that day. Well, I just heard about a great book, or I've heard about this thing here, and well, I'm going to try that option over here. They're just being led along by the wind. James says this person is a double-minded man, which means he's of two minds. He's got one mind that's thinking this and another mind that's thinking this over here, you know? That's a difficult thing. I have a hard enough time with just half a mind trying to reason things through, let alone two minds. That would be even more confusing. What? I'm being pulled everywhere. And that's the idea here. They're being pulled in all these different directions. And they're not able just to hear from the Lord clearly. The double-minded man is unstable because there's a divided opinion and allegiance. He wants to trust the Lord, but is being pulled in other directions of dependency. William Barclay said this: the individual is a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. The double-minded man is a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wages a continual battle against each other. That person here is unstable, wavering, and of no help to anyone, especially himself. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James says, let him ask in faith. When you come to the Lord and you're going through a trial, you're going through a circumstance in your life, turn to the Lord, ask of him, but ask in faith. Knowing that he's not going to reproach you, he's not going to judge you or condemn you. He wants to give liberally to you and lead you along in a manner that is going to grow you and strengthen your faith ultimately. That's what the Lord desires to do. As we look at verse 9 here, it seems like this section here, verse 9 to 11, kind of, you know, just gets dropped in here out of sequence. It's as though, how does this line up? Let's look at this and see how this all fits together. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So upon closer look at this here, we see that James is showing us another example of why we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Gives the illustration of a poor person. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The lowly brother is one that's of a humble origin, a person of a lowly estate. But even in this low position, he can be reminded that there will come a time when he will be exalted. For the lowly, humble person, there's going to come a time when he's going to experience that exaltation. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 is, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, that person here might not have much in this life, but he has a great reward in heaven. That's the point here. A great reward in heaven. Trials should remind us that we are all frail and that this life is temporary. But for the believer, we have a great hope and expectation. That should be enough right there to get us through every trial. Whether or not we have all the understanding and answers right there before us, the very fact that we're being led along to a future glory in heaven should be enough to cause us to endure through every trial and tribulation, knowing that this life is temporary. James is going to later say that our life is just but a vapor. Think about that. Grasp that. Your life is like but a vapor. You see, in a vapor, it's gone. In the scope of eternity, that's what our whole existence in this earth is like. It's hard to even fathom that. And so if we can understand that our life is but a vapor, that we're just passing through, this life is very temporary, so much more temporary than we can ever understand, then we're not going to get as freaked out, bummed out, and discouraged over trials. Because we know that it's fleeting. It's but for a moment. In fact, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I like that. Our light affliction, he says it's light. He says that I consider in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. in heaven. In other words, he's looking at our struggles and he says, those are nothing. I put them on a scale up against our future glory, and the sufferings that we have today can't even compare with the glory. The scales are going to tip in favor of the glory that we're going to have every time. So he can say here, it's just a light affliction. Every trial you're experiencing, it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment, he says, because it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Man, that's golden. That is good stuff right there. That's what can allow us to keep persevering on, pressing through. So the poor man, whatever his situation, struggles in this world, he always has the option of looking ahead and saying, oh, there's a far greater glory coming. I can endure, I can handle what I'm experiencing right now, because this is not the end of it all. And the rich man, then, James would say, the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So the rich man also sees trials as being a great reminder of his life, and that it too is frail and temporary. You know, the material possessions of the rich can certainly be used for the Lord, but they also have a way of pulling people away from the Lord. We're not against, you know, having money and wealth. That's not wrong, because they can be a great resource for the Lord, but it also has a way of pulling people away from the Lord. We have to be so careful with that. And these things that people may be striving for can just as quickly be burned up and destroyed, as James is saying here. It's like the desert sun that beats down on the newly blooming vegetation and causes it just simply to wither and be destroyed, and it can happen very quickly. As soon as that thing begins to grow and the desert sun beats down it, it's gone, destroyed. So too, this is the plight of the rich. There's no lasting help, understand this, there's no lasting help in the things of a material, temporal nature. This is what James is trying to say. So the rich man can glory or rejoice, is what that term glory. The rich man can glory or rejoice in his humiliation, knowing that it's bringing him into a deeper dependence and trust in the Lord. Speaking of his friend, a poor Christian, a wealthy unbeliever remarked, "When I die, I shall leave my riches. But when that person dies, he's going to go to his." I like that. A rich unbeliever, speaking of his poor Christian friend, said, "When I die, I'm going to leave my riches. When he dies, he's going to go to his." That's how it is for the Christian. That's why we need to be living with an eternal perspective, looking forward to what awaits us. Hope in the eternal is evidence of real trusting and believing faith. And it is the presence of trials that keep us ever looking toward the eternal. It's the presence of trials that keep our eyes upon the things of eternity, reminding us that this is not my home. This is not where my life needs to be centered on or living for. I'm not trying to find every bit of gain I can in this life, because it is all passing. I want to live for that eternal reward, future glory. And so trials has that way of simply keeping us ever looking toward the eternal. Now, some might look at all this and think, well, you know, I'm still not really certain about this whole Christian living, this rejoicing in trial sort of thing. Sounds like there's been just a little too much kumbaya singing and nobody's really thinking for themselves. Rejoice in trials? What are you talking about here? Give me a break on this. But James, again, comes back now to the benefit of trials here in verse 12. And notice what he says here in verse 12. This is good. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James kind of takes a page out of Jesus's, you know, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who are persecuted, who hunger and thirst, all these things. Jesus gave that great beatitudes there. The right attitude to have, the kind of person to be. And James here also now says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Those that continue on through trials, which is what that word temptation means here. When we read temptation in verse 12, it's the same Greek word that was used in verse 2 for count all joy when you fall into various trials. So this word temptation is speaking of trials that we have. Not the temptation of, you know, the enemy coming and trying to lure us into sin. It's talking about trials here. And so those that continue on through trials is going to be blessed. Or, as that word means, anybody know what that word blessed means actually? Happy. Don't you love that? Happy is the one who endures temptation. How many people like to be happy? Anybody here just really upset at being happy? Nobody, you know, people not liking happiness? Nobody? Okay, good. Man, boy, I love to be happy. I love it when things are going well and we're just happy. But again, our joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Our joy is never dependent upon how things are going in our lives. It's always dependent upon who Jesus is and what he's done for us already. That's where we can have joy. So James says, blessed is the man, happy is the one who endures temptation. This is the work that the Lord is accomplishing in us. And it's not meant to keep us somber, down, or in some dry state, which sometimes people often equate with being holy. You know, people walk around just like this, you know, oh, that guy's really holy. He's very spiritual. I can't even talk to that person because everything's just like, you know, I'm busy. I'm praying. You know, something like that, right? We kind of equate this attitude of just this very, you know, stern, kind of rigid, lacking joy with holiness sometimes. That's not what holiness is. The Lord is doing this work in us, and it's meant to cause us to be blessed or happy. When trials come, we don't have to sit there and be like, oh, going through some real heaviness. God's doing a work in my life. Oh, that guy's spiritual. No, that's not how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to be, wow, hey, I'm blessed. I'm going through this crisis in my life, but I'm seeing the Lord's faithfulness. He's helping me through. He's strengthening me. And I'm blessed. I'm happy. That's how we can be through trials and tribulations. You know, Job chapter 5 verse 17, if we can put that up on the computer there. Job chapter 5 verse 17. Great verse here. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Happy is the man whom God corrects. We know as we went through Hebrews that the Lord does a work of chastening in our lives, of correcting. Not to hurt us, not to just, you know, take pleasure in kind of trying to beat us down, but he's trying to improve us and correct us. And he knows that that is for our good. And the Bible says that those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He does this because he loves us. So behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Do not despise the chastening of the Almighty because God loves you. And is doing a work in you to improve you, to make you more like him. So we can be happy in that. Now, how does that all work, we might ask? How are we happy through these things? Verse 12 goes on to say, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. As we endure temptation, what's happening? We are proving ourselves genuine in our faith. We're proving ourselves genuine in our faith. That's the idea of being approved here when James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. The word used here is dokimos in the Greek. And it's as though that person, like metal which is cleansed of all alloy, the weaknesses of character are eradicated and that person emerges strong and pure. They're being approved. All the junk is coming to the surface, as when you heat up the blacksmith will heat up the gold or precious metal, and all the junk and all the dross comes to the surface and they can scrape it away. That's what that word here, being approved, speaks of. And I love the analogy, how that person is able to know when that metal is now pure, when he can see his reflection in that. That's what the Lord is trying to accomplish in our lives. He's doing a work in us to grow us and mature us so that we are a greater reflection of Christ. So we are a greater reflection of Christ. That's what Jesus is desiring to do, is to see him in us. And that's what trials and these difficulties will do in our lives. And as this purifying work is being done through trials, we have, again, that eternal glory to look forward to. This is here the crown of life. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This crown is what the Greek speaks of, the stephanos. It's the laurel wreath or garland given as a prize to the victor in the athletic games. It's not the diadem, which was the jewel in the crown that we hear sometimes in Revelation, speaking of the prize that was given to the victor at the games. You see, the way that we live here in this life and on this earth does have eternal implications. Not just about going to heaven or not, but how we will be living in eternity. Let me read to you what the Believer's Bible Commentary said. It says this: there is no suggestion, of course, that eternal life is the reward for enduring testings, but those who have endured with fortitude will be honored for that kind of life and will enjoy a deeper appreciation of eternal life in heaven. Everyone's cup will be full in heaven, but people will have different sized cups, different capacities for enjoying heaven. This is probably what is in view in the expression crown of life. It refers to a fuller enjoyment of the glories of heaven. Something to think about on that here. You can take that and do with it what you want. Thought I'd share that with you. But I think that's interesting. Everyone's cup will be full in heaven, but people have different sized cups, different capacities for enjoying heaven. That's all in relation to what we've done here and how we served in this life and the reward that is coming our way. We know that we've been given eternal life by coming and putting our trust in Jesus. But now how we live this life and how we endure through trials will determine rewards and all those things in eternity. So the Lord has promised rewards for those who endure to the end. Revelation 2, verse 10 also says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death," Jesus says, "and I will give you the crown of life." And notice here at the end of verse 12, the Lord has promised all these things to those who, what? Obey him? To those who fulfill all these things? To those who, what? Love him. He has promised this to all those that love him. This here then becomes the great motivator for enduring on in trials. It's not just to have a great reward in heaven. It's simply because we love him. That's what should be causing us to press on and move forward to maturity. To endure through trials and difficulties. Simply because we love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10 says, "If in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. See, the more that you recognize and discover the love God has for you, I believe the more in love you will be with him. And this love moves us on in motivation for the things of the Lord. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels us, Paul would say. That was his great motivator. That was what caused him to keep pressing on. And Paul, if anybody could relate to trials and tribulations, Like, Paul's the guy. He's the poster boy for trials and tribulations. I mean, this guy knew what it was like to suffer. But he says, oh man, it's the love of Christ that compels us, that keeps me moving forward, keeps going on. I pray that you and I are ones that are growing in our love for the Lord. If you're having trouble, you know, reading the Word, trouble spending time with Him in prayer, as we've been asked to do in verse 5, or you're having trouble just counting it joy when you fall into various trials, then may I suggest that perhaps your love for Him is not where it should be? And here's the catch. In order for your love for Him to grow, you need to begin to do these things. To be in the Word, to be in prayer. This is how we're going to grow, spending time with Him. You know, soon after I met Michelle, we began to spend some time together. And the more that we hung out, the more I began to like her. And I wanted to hang out with her much more, as much as possible. What would have made it even better is if it was reciprocal. But as we spent time together, that love and affection grew, you see. And as the love and affection grows, we don't want to be apart. It doesn't matter what battles or trials we face, because we've cultivated a love for one another that enables us to persevere. That love has come by spending time together. And the more that we grow in our love, the more we want to spend time together. I say that and use that probably very inferior illustration just simply to share how that works in our relationship with the Lord oftentimes. Sometimes we're not spending time in the Word because we're failing really just to see, you know, the great love that the Lord has for us, and failing to develop a love for Him. As we understand the love He has for us, what He's done for us, and our love grows, we love Him because He first loved us. And as we then begin to spend time in prayer, in communion with Him, in His Word, what's going to happen? You're going to discover more about His love. And your love for Him is going to grow. And as your love grows for Him, then you're just going to want to be spending more time with Him. That's the way it works in relationship. And this is what the Lord desires. Let it be a love for Christ that causes you to persevere. Knowing that He first loved you, get to know His love, experience His love daily. And you too will develop that relationship that endures through the highs and the lows, because you'll have a confidence that He is working out His best for you. Why? Because He loves you. That's why. We're going to end it right there in verse 12, and we're going to pick it up next time in verse 13 as we continue to look at some real good things here. But let's stop there. And let's close with a song here today.